Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's stand. We'll read God's word together. I'm going to start with verse 18 this morning. Where we're told, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, with understanding. And it has been prayed that our feet would be quick to obey your word. We just run toward your mercy and your grace, Lord. And we do pray for Steve. We lift him up to you, Lord. We ask you for your healing touch. Help us to remember to keep him in prayer this week especially. So thank you, Lord. We just want to say we love you, and your love is good. You're a good God. So I'd even be blessed as we study your word this morning, Lord, as we continue this heart of worship that we have for you today. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember there was a time we were attending a church, and pastor got to this point in Scripture, and no joke, from the pulpit, he said, "I will not touch this particular set of Scripture with a 10-foot pole." Well, we didn't stay in that church much longer, and we'd been there for many years. But when he got to that, well, we're going to touch this part of Scripture this morning. So, not shying away from anything that God has for us in his word. But let me begin by saying, one night, many years ago, Adam stayed out very late. What in the world would Adam be doing, right? He stayed out very late. Eve got very upset. Guys, you can relate, right? When he got home, she said, "You're running around with other women, aren't you?" He go, "What? Hey, that's ridiculous. You're the only girl for me. Matter of fact, you're the only girl." Well, the quarrel continued until early in the morning, until finally Adam fell asleep. There he is, he's sleeping. Well, he woke up a couple of hours later, and Eve was poking at him in the side. And he goes, "What in the world are you doing?" And she said, "I'm counting ribs." Ah. So this morning, we're going to talk about this subject of wives. This morning is wives. Next week we have Easter. We're going to be talking about the Emmaus Road. There we go. I'll get it out. And then the following week, guys, it's your turn, so to speak. We're going to talk about now when I say talk about wives, it's the role of the wife. And then 2 weeks will be the role of the husband. And if you're single here this morning, there will be things certainly applicable to you as well. So it's not just for the married couples. And one of the songs that choruses that we've sung here at CCT, Calvary Chapel, Tulsa, if you recall, is "I Have a Maker." You remember that song? I'm not going to sing it for you. But we do have a maker. Not only did he create us, but he gave us instructions for how to live successfully in every area of life. And some of his most detailed instructions, as a matter of fact, are found here in this particular passage about how to live life, and it deals with marriage. And it's an important subject. There are a number of people here that are married, good marriages as well. But, you know, last time we were together at our first study on marriage, I guess it was last Sunday. Yeah, it was. We discovered both, you know, the purpose and the goal of marriage. We were in Genesis chapter 2, and one of the main purposes of marriage, I mentioned that, was what? To fix or to repair, whatever you want to say, problem, I guess. I don't know. God said it was a problem. He said it wasn't good that a man be alone, so it was to fix this problem of loneliness. It's not good that a man be lonely. So then we talked about the goal of marriage. And what's the goal of marriage? It's to become one. To become one. And I mentioned that we look at each other and we see, I look out here and I see couples sitting together. And if your spouse isn't with you, from my perspective, I still see couples sitting together. So we look out, we see Steve and Jennifer. And so we think of that, Steve and Jennifer. We think of, Craig and Tanya, whomever, don't we? Because we just go together. Well, there's that. Yeah. So this is where we, like I said, looking at this. And so any time we are studying marriage, we have to begin with this understanding and its purpose and its goal. And so knowing this, what happens then is it frees us from merely selfish expectations of our marriage, because we are selfish people. And allows us then to pursue what God has for each one of us in our marriage, and to the end of attaining intimacy. God's given, I think, even more specific instruction about the roles of the husband and the wife. And remember, we take a look at these things this morning, that we're going to be real, but we're also going to read about this. It's not merely, the writing of some first century Jewish scholar. That's not what this is. These aren't the ramblings of some old-fashioned male chauvinist that some people have said about Paul. This is the inspired, holy word of God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and we have to approach it with that mindset, I guess you would say. So it's nothing less than the counsel of God as we read this for how we are to live a healthy and a happy marriage. And anybody here not want a happy marriage? So we're going to talk about that. It's a funny thing as well. You've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, premarital counseling over the years, and I've never met a couple who weren't madly in love with each other, especially when it came to premarital counseling. Madly in love with each other. Every couple couldn't wait to get married, to spend every waking moment together. Remember those days? Right? Couldn't imagine any situation or any problem that wouldn't chill their passion for one another. Yet I've heard all too often about many of those same Christian couples or people, however you want to look at it, a few years after their wedding day, where they look at each other and go, wow, man, I've married a jerk. That they're not happy in their marriage anymore, and they've done, that they're done with their marriage even. I'm done with this. They're not interested anymore in counseling. They're not interested anymore in each other, as a matter of fact. There's nothing that God can do to fix this. My case is special. I always wondered then, I step back, well, what happened? What happened with that? What broke the beautiful harmony that was, where God was working and where he was weaving this harmony in their lives and the love was growing, and now all of a sudden, there they are. Well, the answer to that is this unholy trinity. This unholy trinity of Satan and sin and self that comes in and gets in between. And as I said last week, the devil has an agenda. And his agenda is to destroy you. You understand that? It's not just to disrupt you, but to destroy you and to destroy your relationship with each other. Because it's the only relationship that's left since before the fall of man that God instituted. And the devil doesn't like that. That he does not like that, because you represent what? Jesus. This is the reflection, Jesus and the church. You, as a married couple. People look at your lives and, oh, that's what Jesus means by the couple being together and how you represent. We're going to talk about more about that in 2 weeks. I don't want to get too off into that at all, as a matter of fact. But couples who neglect what happens in a Christian marriage, couples, what they do is they neglect God, they neglect His Word, or that kind of works into their lives sometimes, and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so then what happens is they become fair game for the devil to destroy us. And so this morning we're going to look at what God says and you know, how it is that a couple can create and then maintain a harmony in your marriage that God certainly intends and that He desires. And so, in order that our love, your love for one another, you know, your love for your spouse will grow rather than diminish. And no matter how long you've been married, don't you want your love to grow for each other, toward each other? And sometimes, like I said, we get there, it's not going to happen. Or you get there and go, yeah, I want it to grow even more. So listen to what God wants to speak to you this morning as we look at this. And take note of God's instructions to you and for you, not your spouse. None of this morning. No rib counting, so to speak. So this morning as we study, focus instead on what God wants to speak to you. We're talking about wives today and the role of the wife. And next 2 weeks from now, we'll get to the husbands. So when I was putting this together and studying this, and you know, what I saw is, you know, I intended to cover the roles of both the husband and the wife this morning. I thought that I could do that, but it became very clear as I looked at this that I needed to take a couple of weeks to really accurately, I hope, bring the things out that God wants us to bring out. And so today, like I said, the role of the wife, and next time, role of the husband, as I've mentioned. And that means that you guys, men, husbands, you might want to reserve any pointed barbs that you think up this morning during the message. Because until after you've had a chance to hear about, you know, your role next time we get together, because you'll get to that. We'll get to that. But besides, you know, there's going to be enough for you here, as a matter of fact, gents, to digest as well. Plenty. And so where we read this morning, as we begin this morning, like I said, our focus this morning will be in verses 22, 23, and 24, and next time all the way through verse 32. But you know, as it is typical for the Apostle Paul, this section is drawn from what comes before it. And when last time in our study, we didn't get to verses 18 through 21. And so we're going to back that up, like I said, just for a minute, because that's where this whole section is drawn from, that these verses 22, 23, and 24. It goes all the way back to verse 18. And as we read that, like I said, next verses that, you know, where Paul is going to launch into these instructions to husband and wives, but that flows from what we have found here. So let's read that again. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's where it begins, submitting to one another. In our marriages, well, in life in general, we need to cultivate this heart of gratitude, don't we? Being thankful for everything and in everything, rather than, you know, resentment or bitterness. And so in our lives, God wants us to have this attitude where we put others first, is what He's saying. Put our spouses first in this case, rather than demanding our own way. Because James talks about that. Where do wars and fights and those things come from? It comes from us, me, wanting to have my own way. You know yourself, you get in a tiff with each other, what do? You want to win. I want my way to be known. And Jesus and the Word tells us that it's the opposite. We're not supposed to look at each other like that. We're to live a life, you know, this selfless life towards one another. That's how Christ, you know, living these lives of sacrifice towards our wives, gentlemen. again, look at that next time. But the instructions for husband and wives, it doesn't begin at verse 22. You go all the way back to verse 18. So all that said, a good marriage begins with a right and a vital relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our relationship begins. If you recall, God created Adam first. He had a relationship with God. Then he took the woman from Adam's side. Then God brought Eve to Adam, and that tells us that both of them had a relationship with God prior to coming together. That's the model. And so we need to have that vital relationship with God first and foremost before we can even think about being married and before we can even think about having a healthy marriage with one another. So it's a good reflection. Just step back. How's my relationship with God this morning? Good heart examination. And so then now he goes into these few verses regarding the role of a wife. And he begins with the wife. Why does he do that? Ladies first, right? Because his instructions, I think, flow clearly out of what he had just said in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, so much so that the word submit, now think about this, this word submit in verse 22 isn't even in the original Greek. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. Literally what it says in the original Greek is this. We are all to be submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's what it really says. So, you know, the principle of mutual submission then is laid out in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the beginning of verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul shows the different shades, the different expressions that submission is to take between what? Husbands and wives, you know, parents and children. Yeah, I'm going to get to youth as well eventually. Not I, but the word will get there. We're to live in harmony with our parents and us with our children. And finally, you know, on the job and between the workers and the employers, or rather the employees, he's going to use slaves and owners to bring that out. But the idea in all of these verses is that our submission to one another is based on the fear of God. And I think that's sorely lacking in the church today. A true, healthy fear of God. Because fearing God means living in a right relationship to Him in every other part of creation. Do we really fear God? Not that He could crush us, although that He could. But perhaps fear that if I don't live this way, that it would, what, not so much disappoint God, but it might hurt His heart. Because that's how much He loves us. As we have different relationships with different people, then our mutual submission to God and to one another, what happens then is going to take different forms. And, you know, we talk about a wife's submission to her husband is to take the same form, you know, that she shows the Lord. In other words, in the fear of God. And the reason she has to demonstrate her submission in this fashion is because in terms of their relationship, God has appointed the husband as the lead in the marriage, in the relationship, just as Jesus is head of the church. And it's not a popular thing, is it? Especially in the society we live. So in the same manner then that she shows her deference and submission to Jesus, the wife then is to defer and be submitted to her husband. How does that, when I say that, does that evoke any emotion in anyone? Or is it like, okay, let's just move on? Well, like I said, I realize that it's not a popular subject today. And I mentioned before that when I had a pastor that got to this, said, I'm not even touching this. But the fact of the matter is, it's never been a popular subject. Never. All the way back to creation. It wasn't popular, especially when Paul penned these words. Today, it's not only unpopular, but it's also politically incorrect, isn't it? Right? And the women's movement started way back when, if you recall. And it's effectively quashed any attempt to subject women to men, without a doubt. And you know, and really, when you think about it, that's really kind of a good thing. It really is, because women are not inferior to men. Let's get that right on the table. You're not. And that's not what Paul is saying here. On the contrary, the Bible says that before Christ, We are all equal in the sight of God. That's what the scriptures tell us. But, you know, where the women's, I think the women's movement errs is in thinking some way, you know, that equality of essence means sameness. You know, we see that today, especially in sports, right? Headlines, you can't get away from it, without a doubt. But, you know, it ought to be evident, I think, to anyone with a brain in their head that men and women are different. We like it. I like it. And as God has designed men and women to be different, he's assigned them different tasks and different roles in life. That's merely what he's saying, and including marriage. Different role, different tasks in marriage. The wife has a role. The husband has a role. You know, the husband's role is to be the head of the home. That's weighty, gentlemen, weighty. The leader, the one with whom the buck stops. That's what Scripture tells us. Therefore, by necessity then, the wife's role comes in, and the wife's role toward her husband has to be one of submission. It has to be. And so I just want to make something very, you know, just crystal clear. The husband is the head of the home. Why? Because God says so. It says in Scripture. And no amount of social tinkering with marriage will ever change that, all the way back to this before creation, or before the fall, in other words. So what does that tell us? A man, a husband, cannot abrogate his duty to be the head. You can't do that, gentlemen. You can't relinquish to your wife the head. She can't, and ladies, you can't wrest that from him. That's not the way God set it up. The husband has only one of two options in the marriage: enhance his role and be a good leader, or neglect it and fall or fail. That's the only choice. In the same way, then, a wife can never assume the leadership in the marriage. And you also have two options as the wife: be in submission to your husband's headship, or be in rebellion. You know what that scripture tells us. And if you notice that Paul says a wife is to be in submission to her own husband. In other words, not to men in general. You know, that's taught in some churches, but we don't teach that. It just says your husband. So Paul nowhere teaches, then, the superiority of the man and the general subjugation of women. Instead, submission in a marriage is a husband-wife thing. That's the way God looks at it. And so what Paul does mean, then, when he says this, is that a wife is to submit to her own husband, he says, but what? As to the Lord. Exactly what it says. And verse 24 kind of reinforces this. Go down to verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's where rub comes in sometimes. So to submit, it means to defer to another. That's what the word means. And so it pictures someone who yields something. In other words, I yield myself to someone else. And so far from being a word which describes weakness, it really speaks of strength, great strength, as a matter of fact, tremendous strength. And I think we've got this goofy idea, again, from the world, that submission implies weakness, and that's not what it means at all. Inevitably, when we talk about the wife's submission to her husband, there are those ladies who think that if that means that they're to let themselves in some way or another just be a doormat. That's not what it means. Absolutely not. Submission speaks not of weakness. You know, it isn't the surrender that comes at the end of a battle in which we've lost. It's not what it means. Submission speaks of the strength, what? To control oneself. And to make the decision for oneself that they're going to yield to another person. You have a choice, in other words. And so when you think about it, gentlemen, your wife is to submit to you. It carries weight, doesn't it? It really does. You see, demanding my way reveals my weakness over myself. Submission shows strength. And so we look at this and say, well, so as a wife, then what am I to submit to in my marriage? A wife's submission to her husband then is patterned after her submission to Christ, as we see here. In verse 24, Paul says what? It makes it pretty clear. Paul says that the wife is to submit to everything. Weighty. It means more than merely outward compliance. It's deeper than just tight-lipped surrender. That's not what it means. Quite frankly, submission deals more with the posture than of the heart than with actions. Sadly, I think a lot of wives think that submission merely means giving in outwardly, while secretly they harbor resentment and they harbor defiance towards this whole submission thing. Or maybe it's not so secret, where they say, okay, George, you know, whatever you say, but you're such a jerk. And if you think about it, when Paul wrote this, it was generally accepted, though, that wives submitted to their husbands. See, back in that day, women were considered little more than property in the world, you know, during that time. Less than property, as a matter of fact. A wife was a social convention by which one raised legitimate heirs to pass along the family name. And so you look at this, why would Paul write something like this? You know, that was already so much an accepted part of life during that day. Why would he write that? You know, at first blush, it seems as obvious as telling someone, you know, telling them how to breathe or telling them to breathe. So the clue here to what Paul's saying here is found in the grammar as we read this. The verb submit, because it's a verb in the Greek, it's in the middle voice, which means that Paul is saying that the wife is to place herself in submission. Place herself in that way. She's to sit down on the inside as well as on the outside. In other words, it's a heart thing, he says. He's saying that the women of his day, he's saying you've been sitting down, so to speak, on the outside because you've had no choice. You've had no power in society, so you have to comply with your husband. You had to every one of your husband's wishes and everything. You had to do that. But now what's happening is God's giving you this voluntary choice, this act of the will instead, rather than a legal requirement. You know, in other words, he's saying you can now submit from your own heart as well. And so this is the everything that he means. Submit to your husbands in everything. He says in your actions, in your heart, in your speech, in your body language. No more rolling of the eyes. Rather than seeing Paul as someone or some kind of male chauvinist who was merely seeking, like I said, to subjugate women, realized that he was giving them a power that they didn't have. They had never known before. It was this power to choose for themselves that he was making. So in other words, he was making decision makers out of the women of the day. Of those who had been forbidden to make these decisions ever. So now you've got a choice. Submission then also means that a wife recognizes that God has placed her husband as the head of their home. And that she then responds to him accordingly without usurping his authority. Remember, ladies, you know, Paul's not saying that you're inferior to your husband in any way. Now that, you know, that... At all. He's not saying that. Rather, his instruction is simply that just as Christian women would submit her life to Jesus, what, he's the head of the church, he's saying, so in the context of marriage, you just submit to your husband. What, that he's the head of the family. That's the way he has established things, set things up. But keep in mind also that partnership that you have entered in through marriage is never dictatorship. Keep that context in mind as we study this. You know, the model for a Christian marriage, what, is Jesus' relationship in the church. So Paul is not saying that wives are to just be some kind of mindless slave to every whim of their husband. And gentlemen, we are not to treat our wives in that in that kind of way. Marriage is a partnership. It's not a dictatorship. So in a good godly marriage, and I know there are many here, both the husband and the wife, you're equal partners, in other words, before the Lord. You know, we're told that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In other words, in a healthy marriage, both enter into this partnership and both contribute their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own wishes, their own desires in a healthy way towards each other. And then they take them to the Lord in prayer before making a decision. In other words, we're going to let God have the headship in this whole deal. We're both submitted to God in the fear of God. However, if a decision has to be made and there's no it's easy for me to say. You know what I mean? Consensus? It's whatever. It's a thing here. Sorry. The final responsibility for the decision is who? It comes from the husband. In other words, there's no agreement here, but we got to do something. Let's say you've just lost your job, sadly. But you know, it can happen. So I've lost my job, lost my ability to support my family, but I've got a job offer in Montana. Sounds kind of cool, but yeah, but that could happen. Neither you nor your wife have ever been to Montana. Nor do you really want to leave your friends or your family, you know, here from Oklahoma, and go to Montana and start all over and build a new life. However, you've gone before the Lord. You've prayed. You believe God's opened this opportunity for you to go to Montana, but your wife wants you to stay in Oklahoma because she likes it here. What do you do? Well, if you can't agree, it's the husband's responsibility to make the final decision as to whether to move the family to Montana and start all over again. Maybe the wife doesn't want to go, like I said, and her duty is to support her husband's decision and then yet to help make the best of the situation for the sake of the family. Oh, that's submission. You see, submission is not agreement. Submission is submission. You know what? Your decision, this is what we're going to do, so I'm going to come alongside, I'm going to support you the best I can. You know, so no passive resistance, no rolling of the eyes, no dragging the feet. Rather, what do? You just stop and you say, I'm going to support you 100% in this because that's what you think is right. That's what you think is best for the family. And it might not be easy, especially even in a new marriage, but as the couple puts, you know, some time into the marriage, the wife will find that it's easier to submit to her husband's decisions as she watches him follow the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking back to Bobby following me here to Oklahoma. We both agreed this is probably the best thing to do. And then there was that Africa thing. I thought that was the best thing to do. It took Bobby 6 years to get to that point. But then when we both agreed that's the thing that we're supposed to do, we lock, stock, and barrel, there we were off in, you know, to Africa. Of course, things didn't work out like we had prayed and had hoped for. So we came back, and here we are back. And she, you know, literally, she's followed me all over the world. She really has. But then I was thinking about that. You think about Joseph, where he was taking Mary to Egypt. You know that story, right? Interesting account, and it gives us, I think, some insight into how God speaks to the family. If you look at that account, you'll find that God spoke only to Joseph, right? Regarding, you know, the need to flee to Egypt. He only spoke to Joseph. And there's no indication whatsoever that God ever spoke to Mary about the approaching danger and the need to get out. And so Mary had to trust Joseph. He had to trust him, you know, that he was hearing from the Lord and then follow him across the desert to escape Herod's soldiers. And so they did. So what do you do, ladies? Pray for your husband, that they would hear from the Lord. Pray for him. You know, most of the Christian women that I've ever met or that I've ever counseled want more than anything for their husband to be the spiritual leaders of their home. They want them to lead, you know, family devotions. They want them to pray with the kids. They want to make church a priority and regularly seek to Lord the Lord together in prayer. Yet sometimes I see that same woman, then what they do is they hamstring their husband, because when he does finally step up and take the role of the spiritual leader, they balk. They balk at his decisions, and they refuse then to follow his lead. And then the husband doesn't want to take the lead anymore. The wife says she wants him to, but doesn't follow the Lord in that. And the end result is that, you know, the family can never grow spiritually because of that, when there's that kind of thing that takes place. So ladies, pray for your husbands. Pray that they can hear from the Lord as they spend time with the Lord, so that he can make good and godly decisions for you and the family. It just makes his job easier. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here and place some parameters on this. See, God placed parameters on his instructions here to submit, ladies. So in other words, if your husband ever asks you to do something illegal, unethical, or unbiblical, you don't have to do it. Scripture tells us that. You're not bound by God to blindly obey him. Why? Because, ladies, you answer to God first. You answer to him first. On the upside, if you do what God has called you to do, to submit to your husband, you know, and make that move to Montana, if that's what God would have you do, it turns out maybe that's not the Lord's direction. Maybe he missed it. Okay, then that happens. Well, you know what? You're not responsible. You're not responsible to God at that point. You submitted. Yeah, in other words, that's on your husband's shoulders. That's why it's a big deal, gentlemen. What if you do miss it? There's grace for that, isn't there? And ladies, you have to be able to extend that grace if they do miss it. That, you know, the kind of submission that God calls forth from you toward your husband isn't, like I said, it's not a weak or a sickly kind of tepid resignation. It's a strong determination to yield to him and his leadership. It takes a lot. It takes a strong woman to do that. Far from being reluctant and melancholy, it's a ready submission. It's a joyous submission, even if he misses it. See, submission isn't passive in any regard. It's highly active. You're to look for ways to affirm your husband's thinking. Now, especially spiritually, leads us to the next point. Ladies, do you build your husband up? Do you build him up? You know, what we often fail to notice in this passage, I think, is what these things tell us about our mate. You know, in the role of the husband, you know, we learn something very insightful about the wife here, as a matter of fact. Therefore, just let's look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31 from Genesis chapter 2, for this is the reason man shall leave his wife, father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, keep this in mind, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here, the instructions to the wife, I think we learned something profound about the husband as well. You see, ladies, understand something about your husbands. He needs your submission. This is what it tells us here. God made him that way. Blame it on God. It's the man you gave me, right? So just as God appointed the husband to be the head of the home and the marriage, what he did, he's also designed men to need the wife's support and encouragement. It's the way we've been designed, created. If you remember the words we've read just here, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, when God said that it was not good that the man should be alone, you remember that, you know, where we were last week, he said that he would make someone who would be a helper, what, comparable to him, a companion, then who would come and would complete him. That's why this whole thing of becoming one. And so this completion then is what it's filling out the man, so to speak. It takes place as the wife helps him, and the help that he needs is your submission. Again, not a weak kind of resignation, but this joyous or this active submission that takes place, this yielding that takes place to your husband. See, the wife's submission to her husband is to be patterned after your submission to Christ. In other words, we know how that submission is given. What is that? As you submit to Christ, it's active, it's unreserved, and it's joyous, and God is being glorified in all of that. It's lifting you up and it's encouraging. In other words, it's a thing of joy as we submit to God, isn't it? And so why we might not always be perfectly submitted to the Lord, you know, at least we all recognize that we should strive to that end, don't we? In fact, we struggle sometimes, you know, to be ever more submitted to the Lord in everything. We struggle with that as a daily walk with the Lord, right? So the chief manifestation of our submission to Christ is this joyous worship and praise of him. You know, we lift our voices, we lift our hands, we sing, you know, we read this, you know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the way, you know, this relationship that we have with God. We sing of our love. We declare his goodness. We proclaim his praises, don't we? So listen, you know, God made your husbands to need the same thing. See, a man thrives on praise. Especially the praise of his wife. Thrives on that. Yeah. Now think about it. You know, the way we were designed, a guy can be out, he can be doing battle all day, fighting the dragons or whatever you want to say, slaying them left and right, and he comes home bloody and wounded, but he feels like a man. Right? I used to be able to do that. You get home, you feel like a man. I did the manly thing, grimy and dirty. Right? Got grit under my fingernails. But this big hunk of manliness that you're married to can be reduced to a whimpering mouse in just about 10 seconds, maybe 30 seconds. Especially if his wife meets him at the door, you know, where have you been all day, you louse? And those words don't have to be spoken, but it can just be the attitude. What have you done to your shirt? There's blood all over it. I've been slaying dragons. Well, no wonder you stink so bad. Why can't you stay clean? Treat him like a little boy. You're such a loser. I should have married Fabio Lanzoni when I had the chance. There's a story of the mayor of Philadelphia one time and his wife, they're sitting in a McDonald's restaurant one day, and the mayor noticed that his wife is in deep conversation with a clown that was there at a birthday party. And as they were leaving, the mayor asked his wife if she knew the man. Know him? She said, I used to date him. Well, the mayor smiled in a self-satisfied sort of way. You could have been married to a clown, he said. Nah, that's not the way I look at it, his wife replied. If I'd married him, he'd be the mayor. How do you think that made him feel? See, men have this thing called an ego, right? I don't know that the ladies get that so much, but we do. And it can take some pretty heavy hits from just about anyone except who? Except the wife. A wife has a unique ability to either affirm her husband's manhood or deny it with just the look of the rolling of the eyes or the words spoken. And the two main ways that she does this is what? Through her speech and through their physical relationship. And one of the main ways your submission then can find active expression, just think about it, is in your speech, ladies. Let me give you an illustration. Sometime back, the space shuttle Discovery was grounded right before takeoff. Not by the technical difficulties we would think or the lack of government funding, but it was grounded because of woodpeckers. It's true. Yellow-shafted flicker woodpeckers grounded the space shuttle. What they found is they were found in the insulating foam on the shuttle's external fuel tank. It was irresistible for them, and so they got after it, and they pecked at it. They pecked holes in it. But the foam was critical to the shuttle's performance. You know, without it, ice would form on the tanks because of the liquid that was filled there. It had this super cold fuel. And so ice would, it could break free without this foam, or couldn't during liftoff. And it would damage the spacecraft. And so they had to ground the shuttle because of these woodpeckers until the damage was repaired. So just like those woodpeckers, marriages are frequently damaged, not by big problems, by the little things. The little things. Petty criticisms. Nagging. I don't nag. But what happens is those little things can come and they can peck holes in our relationships, and it can keep us from reaching the heights that God intends us to reach. Well, even Proverbs recognize this disempowering nature of a woman's or a wife's nagging. We're told in Proverbs 21, verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You look at it, well, I'm not contentious. Let me ask you this morning, ladies, ma'am, wives, do you want a manly man for a husband? Really? Now, I'm not talking about being macho. Machismo is just what it sounds like. Male cheesiness. That's what I'm talking about. What I mean is, do you want a man who acts like and is a man? Who takes responsibility, in other words, for his leadership in the family, in the household, seriously? And then tenderly, sacrificially, lovingly lead you to the life together that God has intended you for your marriage and for you as a woman. Do you want that? Do you want a manly man, a guy who will give you the attention and the nurture that you desire, that you need? And make you feel like a woman because he's being the man that God intends for him to be. Do you want that from your husband? Then submit to him and build him up. Let him know that he's the man. The man. Let him know that. Affirm his leadership. And when he leads, follow him readily and joyously. Let me prove the point here. If you notice, Paul says, wives are to submit to their own husbands, but to husbands, he says what? Love your wives. Love your wives. You know, we don't read that wives are to love their husbands. That's just going to come. It's going to happen naturally, right? But the point is that the wives show their love in a way a guy can read it as love by submitting to them. I think if you were to ask just about almost any man, which would you rather hear from your wife? I love you? Well, that's not bad. That's pretty good. But would you rather hear that? Or honey, I just wanted you to know that I think you're a real man. 99 out of 100 guys are going to tell you the latter. They want to know that you think that they are still your knight in shining armor. You see the weight that carries, gentlemen? And you thought I was just going to talk about the wives today, didn't you? Yeah, but guys just dig praise. So like I said, this ego thing, they dig praise about anything and everything. That's just the way we were designed. Maybe here are some more preferred lines then that you can use, ladies. Maybe perhaps, have I ever told you I think that you're a great driver? Something to live up to, guys, if she doesn't think you're a great driver. Slow down, pay attention. Or I always feel so safe when you're driving. Did you ever consider, you know, taking on the career as an IndyCar driver? No one makes better barbecue than you. You look good in that shirt. Oh, and those jeans. Ooh, sexy. I'm one of my favorites. Is your hair growing back? It's so wavy. Run my fingers through it. And here's the one I think that beats all others. What are you doing tonight at about 11:15? I tell you what. Well, these are wonderful statements affirming your submission. They will make your husband's putty in your hands. They will, because that's what guys need. See, in interviews with men who had affairs, it was discovered the number one reason why they became attracted to other women was because she, the other woman, fed his ego. She gave him the praise that he wasn't getting at home. Typically, the men who have affairs have wives who were constantly nagging them or are putting them down in some way or another. And while men try to act all manly and secure, they are in fact generally pretty insecure about their manhood. You just are, guys. Generally. That's why men tend to like competition. They don't necessarily have to win, they just have to compete. In other words, they got to do the battle. So the way we were created. You know, even physically, you know, we have thicker skulls. Of course, your wives knew that. But we do. Why? Because we were created for battle. He can take the hits. She can't. But there's one battle that even if they win, they lose, and that's the battle at home. See, God intends marriage to be one of the safest places, this safe haven, the one battle-free zone, in other words. That's what God intends. And it's here in the safety of the marriage bond that a man's identity and security is most deeply nourished. Carries some weight, doesn't it? But ladies, the power is yours. It's in your hands. You know, far from submission being powerless, it's a unique and singularly powerful means of strengthening your marriage. And as your marriage is strengthened, your husband's built up, the result will be greater blessing for you. But to the men, I say this morning. I want to end this morning with a word to the husbands. Let me say this. Show me where it says, husbands, remind your wives that they're submit to you. They're to submit to you. You can't find it. It doesn't say that. We're not to ever tell them that. This is the Lord's instructions to your wife. Again, we're going to get to you guys in 2 weeks. But in the meantime, meditate on what the passage that we've looked at. Go home and look at this again. And look at this. What does this say to me? Not to my spouse. What does it say to me? See, God has appointed you, men, as the head of your marriage. In other words, he said, you're the leader. Now, let me have a question. Where are you leading? Because you're the leader and the initiator, the spiritual and the relational temperature of the home is set by you guys. Think about what your wife's submission to means for her. What does it mean? Vulnerability. It carries weight. Ultimately, you're going to have to give an account for the trust that she's placed in you for her submission. Your decisions are going to affect her. And for this, gentlemen, you will answer to God. And understand as well that her submission to you doesn't mean that she should would ever consent and should ever consent to do something which is just clearly forbidden in Scripture. See, her submission to you flows from her prior submission to God. Then she can submit to you. And if there's ever conflict between the two, the Lord's going to win her loyalty. See, I would rather my wife love God more than she loves me. I do. Therefore, don't pit her between you and God. It's like that would just be dumb, isn't it? And I said to take note of verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, there's an attitude that promotes harmony in the marriage and is respect. And if you note Paul's exhortation, that she, it says here, see to it that you respect your husband. The exhortation goes hand in hand with submission, ladies. That's when, you know, a woman respects her husband, she'll find it easy to submit to his leadership because she knows that that he has her best interest in mind. Guys, does she know that? That you have her best interest in mind? Some would argue that respect is something that is earned, right, and not given. Some would argue that, you know, I concede that perhaps, but, you know, God's instruction here is that a wife is to respect her husband's position of authority. That's what that means, even if she doesn't necessarily respect him. Think of the police officer. Little, you know, experience with that. You may not respect the person in the uniform because of the lifestyle or whatever you want to say, but we do respect the office that the authority that the office carries, don't you? And we know that as soon as those red and blue lights come on, what do? Pull right over, don't we? We respect that. We're going to obey them. So just because your husband hasn't earned your respect or may have lost your respect by some bonehead thing that they've done, which we do because we're boneheads, you're not at liberty to cast off God's instructions to you and won't be blessed if you do. Husbands, guys, the reality is if you've lost your wife's respect, which can happen, it's going to take some time to get it back. It just may. Yeah, she should respect your position and authority, but she may no longer respect you as a man. It can happen. Responsibility is on you. In other words, maybe you fail to provide and you've failed to protect your family in some way or by some means. That is, you know, if you fail to provide and protect her and she feels that way, she feels vulnerable, you know, and she has to step up and do what you're supposed to be doing, then it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for her to respect you. It carries weight. Well, I just say, be patient with her. Be patient. Do your part and give her time to observe perhaps this new godly behavior that you're taking on. Because I would encourage you, gentlemen, to be godly. It's for all of us, isn't it? Because in time, she's going to respect you again. It'll happen. So maybe if you've lost your wife's respect, make sure that you're fulfilling your role as a husband so that she can respect you then as a godly man. Now, it'll make things a lot easier for her to respect your position as the head of the family. And maybe you hear this morning, it's like, my husband's not godly. Give him time. Pray for him so that he will become godly. So I'd be gathered together so we can pray with and for each other in those things as well, isn't it? So there's a lot here this morning. I hope it hasn't overwhelmed us. Next week, again, the Emmaus Road. If you need prayer for anything, for your marriage, for your relationship with each other, We love to pray for you and to pray with you. And just remember that God cares more about your marriage than you do. And he's faithful to make it what he intends it to be when we submit to him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this relationship that we have with you first and foremost, and that we might fear you, Lord. The beginning of all wisdom. So thank you, Lord. Work in each person's life in this room this morning when it comes to our relationship with you first, and then with our relationship with each other, with our spouse, that the men would be godly men, that the wives would be godly wives, and that the marriages, again, would be what you intend them to be, and that you would be honored and glorified in and through, all of it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We just want to say we love you. And thank you, Lord, for loving us to give us, through your word, what you intend our lives to be and what you desire. So help us to submit to you first and foremost, Lord, today, for your glory. We love you. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.